Good morning, Church of the Valley. How are we this morning? On this beautiful, beautiful day. Amen. I tell you, man, that wind has just been killer. So it's nice to have a little bit of relaxing time from the wind. My daughter graduated from high school this past week. I'm super pumped. No, thank you. But I'll tell you what, I might be a little bit sleepy this morning because she had me up late. We've got a ton of people coming over today. Man, I'm cooking pork. I'm getting the house all clean. And so, man, I'm excited that the sun is shining today. So praise the Lord. Hallelujah. All right, here we go. If you are an inventor or an author or a songwriter, then lucky for you, we live here in the United States where there are patents, there are proprietary processes, there are trademarks, all that legally say that you are the owner and that you are the author. Okay, so if you invent something, you just don't send it out into the world and say, world, do whatever you want with it. There's actually legal rights that are attached to that because you are the creator. There's recognition, there's authority, there's control that comes along with making something, right? So if you're a musical artist, right, and you drop some lyrics and you write a song, right, that song belongs to you. If you are a filmmaker, you get to control how your film is shared. If you are a student, remember back in the days of school, your English teacher, when you would write that big old research paper, remember what your English teacher would always tell you? Cite your sources. Footnotes matter. Why? Because plagiarism has consequences. And so we needed to give credit to whom credit was due. In other words, the more significant the creation, the more serious we should take the question of ownership and acknowledgement. But I think there's a deeper question that we need to ask underneath all this, and that is, if that's how we treat human creativity, right? We have those patents, we have trademarks, and we give recognition. If we do that for us humans, what do we owe the one who didn't just design a product, but actually is the creator of the entire universe? You know, if we feel the weight of giving credit to human inventors, how much more should we reckon with the creator of the galaxies, of the mountains, of the valleys, of the planets, of the streams, of the creator of everything, even life itself? Go ahead and turn to Psalms 104. Why don't you turn there? If you brought your Bibles this morning, turn to Psalms 104. If you're new here, that's okay because we'll have the words up on the screen here this morning. But we're going to start our new series in what's called the Hallelujah Psalms. Now, these are 15 strategically placed psalms that either begin or end with the word Hallelujah. I always say this with the word Hallelujah. Can you speak Hebrew? Shake your head. Yes. Say the word Hallelujah. It's a Hebrew word. Halal means to praise. Yah is a shortened form of Yahweh. It's an imperative to praise God. Praise the Lord. And there's 15 of these psalms, and they fall into three groups. Psalms 104 to Psalms 106, Psalms 111 to Psalms 117, and Psalms 146 to 150. And some guys will include Psalm 135 as well. But there's three groupings of these psalms. Now, if you are familiar with your Psalms and you are a scholar in your Psalms, then you know that Psalms is actually a five-volume set. All right, there's five books in the book of Psalms. These are strategically placed psalms at the ends of books 4 and books 5. And whoever put the Psalms together strategically put them there because after learning about who God is and what He has done, these are psalms that kind of give a climactic expression of praise to God. I mean, if you were to just look over the Psalter, you will find all sorts of themes. Themes like deliverance from trials and troubles. You will have laments. You have psalms that speak to God's kingship. You have psalms that speak to the Messiah. You have psalms of confidence, psalms of thanksgiving, psalms of praise. I can go on and on. All these themes about who God is and what He has done. And so these psalms respond to that with this climactic expression of praise. And it's that word, hallelujah. Again, each one of these psalms, they either begin or they end with this Hebrew word, hallelujah, praise God. So this morning we're going to start in Psalms 104, where we're going to see that God is praised as the creator who reigns. Right? He is a ruling creator who gets the credit for what He has created. And so I want to look at two aspects of God's rule and how we're to respond to that. All right, two aspects of God's rule and how to respond to that. So first aspect, it's in your notes, that we're going to look at is God's majesty. Okay, the first thing we're going to look at is God's majesty. Okay, look at Psalm 104. Verse 1. Now, we are in Psalms, okay? We just got out of Romans, right? And I understand. Romans is a dense book. I mean, it's a theological treatise, you know, and it's written out, and you've got to really look at some of these words and how Paul is putting together all this stuff, okay? That is one literary genre. This is an entirely different literary genre. And you're going to see it. There is going to be a lot of symbolism. A lot of figures of speeches, all engaging our emotions, all engaging our minds, our bodies, our soul, every part of you. So I would encourage you, as we read the Psalms, let the Holy Spirit really engage your emotions. Let Him engage your mind, your soul, your body, every part of that as we read this. So look at chapter 104, verse 1. Psalmist says this. He says, "Praise the Lord, my soul. Lord, my God, You are very great. You are clothed with splendor and majesty. The Lord wraps Himself in light as with a garment. He stretches out the heavens like a tent and lays the beams of His upper chambers on their waters. He makes the clouds His chariot and rides on the wings of the wind. He makes the winds His messenger and flames of fire His servants." Now, I have heard it said by fashion designers that what you wear makes a statement about who you are. I've heard it said. So if you wear a tux, if you're a dude and you wear a tux, what does that communicate? Think about it. Elegance. Class. Right? I'd love to wear a tux. Oh, that one. I'd love to communicate that. You know, if you're a judge, you know, or you go before a judge and they wear a black robe, what does that communicate? Authority. Right? If you're a dude that wears cargo shorts and socks pulled up to your knees and New Balance shoes, what does that communicate? That I've embraced middle age. Fully embraced middle age, right? I'm sorry if you're wearing that right now. You're like, "You jerk. I'd wear it too. I'm middle aged." Whatever. But here's the point. Clothes make a statement about who you are. And notice what the text says right here. Here God's pictured is He's clothed with splendor and majesty. It says He wraps Himself in light as with a garment. You know that word garment, in other places it can mean like a military coat or something. All this is trying to point into the fact that He's clothed in this regal attire. Gives that kind of that kingship, that regal imagery. And then He says God is not just great. Notice the adjective, but very great. In other words, He's exceedingly great. I mean, this is a great God, clothed in regal attire, splendor and majesty, and wrapped in light. And notice how it says that He made His home in the heavens. He's up in the heavens. He's wearing this stuff. And it's from this regal place that He goes to work. Now, as we continue on in this, you're going to notice there's a lot of parallels to Genesis chapter 1 in this. In fact, I've heard some scholars look at Psalm 104 and say this is Genesis 1 set the music because it's a psalm. But notice as he continues on, God goes to work. Verse 5, he says this. He set the earth on its foundations. It can never be moved. You covered it with the watery depths as with a garment, but the water stood above the mountains. Verse 7, but at your rebuke the waters fled. At the sound of your thunder they took flight. They flowed over the mountains. They went down into the valleys to the place you assigned for them. You set a boundary they cannot cross. Never again will they cover the earth. Now, remember in Genesis, right? Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, waters covered the surface of the deep, right? Over the entire earth. And then what happened on day 3 in Genesis? Do you remember? He caused dry land to appear. It's all Genesis chapter 1. This is, folks, this is God's power working to establish the earth and setting the boundaries. Notice how the text puts it, how he just sets the boundaries of the waters. You can go no further. I mean, this is the God of power from his heavenly home, clothed in regal attire, creating. It's amazing. Keep going. Verse 10, he says, he makes the springs pour water into the ravines. It flows between the mountains. They give water to all the beasts of the field. The wild donkeys quench their thirst. The birds of the sky nest by the waters. They sing among the branches. He waters the mountains from his upper chambers. The land is satisfied by the fruit of his work. He makes grass grow for the cattle and plants for people to cultivate, bringing forth food from the earth. Wine that gladdens humans' hearts, oil to make their faces shine, and bread that sustains their hearts. Notice how God sends the rain for the animals. He sends the rain that will grow the vegetation and the crops. He provides the resources, notice what it says, for the wine that gladdens the heart, for oil to shine your face, for bread to sustain you. Folks, this is benefits for all humanity, whether you're saved or unsaved. It does not matter. This is God. You know, theologians call it common grace. He causes the sun to rise and set on the just and the unjust, right? This is benefits for all God's creation. God does it. Keep going. Verse 16. The trees of the Lord are well watered. The cedars of Lebanon that he planted, there the birds make their nests. The stork has its home in the junipers. The high mountains belong to the wild goats. The crags are a refuge for the hyrax. It's just like a rock badger. Okay. Verse 19. He made the moon to mark the seasons, and the sun knows when to go down. You bring darkness, it becomes night, and the beasts of the forest prowl. The lions roar for their prey and seek their food from God. The sun rises and they steal away. They return and lie down in their dens, and the people go out to their work, to their labor, until evening. Folks, fill this in your notes. All this means that creation, listen, creation is not chaotic. It is intentionally ordered by God. Okay? Creation is not chaotic. It's just not some randomness just happening all on its own. It's actually intentionally ordered by God. You know, have you ever been to LAX on a busy day? Oh my goodness. You have, think about it. You've got hundreds and hundreds of flights arriving and departing. You've got, you know, luggage shuffling through. You've got planes taxiing. You've got a lot going on. Now, from a passenger's point of view, you might look at all the chaos there, and it might be a bit overwhelming. But you know, behind all that, there's actual precise coordination, right? There's air traffic control. There's scheduling systems. You can actually go in and the flights are all scheduled. You know, there's ground crews. There's communication networks. Folks, without that unseen order, chaos would just overtake it instantly. The point is, folks, the universe is not self-managed. It's God-governed. It's just not chaotic. Is running on its own. It's actually God controlled. You know, verse 19, it says, the sun rises on time. God does that. Allows the sun to rise on time. You know, the seasons, they shift in rhythm. The creation continues in perfect order because God is actively sustaining it all. You know, this psalm gives us the image of God exercising his complete rule as he not only creates, but he actually orchestrates his creation. And he does it as one clothed in regal attire. All this to show that Phil is saying God's majesty is displayed in his ordered creation. God's majesty is displayed in his ordered creation. You know, his order and creation should give us confidence that he is in complete control over our lives. You know, when we look at our life and it seems just like it's just busy chaos and so many things are happening. One of the reasons I think that this psalm is so comforting is because it reminds us that the God who governs the universe is not careless. He's not distracted. He's not uncertain. In fact, the same God who keeps the oceans within their boundaries, the same God who causes the sun to rise at the proper time, right? The same God who sustains the rhythms of the seasons is the same God who is overseeing your life, your very life. I think sometimes we panic when life seems out of order. You know, when plans change, you know, when finances might tighten a little bit, when relationships are strained, or maybe you look in the future and it just seems uncertain. You just don't know. You know, after reading this, I think causes you to realize that, you know, God has never once ever struggled to manage his creation. Not once. The world has never spun out of his authority. Morning has never failed to come, right? Guess what? The sun rises every morning, right? It'll probably rise the next morning. I'm taking a guess at it. The oceans have never crossed their limits. Why? Because God's in control. God is in complete control. And that just means the believer can rest in this truth. If God is wise enough to order the universe, don't you think he's wise enough to order your life? Even when you look at your life and it seems like complete chaos and things are out of control, don't you think that perhaps God might be behind that with an unseen order that you don't even understand? I mean, if the dude can order the entire universe, I'm sure he can handle your life. This is a God whose majesty is displayed in his creation. So that's the first aspect of God's rule. Second aspect that we'll look at is God's provision. Fill that one in. God's provision. Look at verse 24. The psalmist is going to continue to praise God as now he's going to consider the land and the sea creatures. Verse 24 says this: "How many are your works, Lord? In wisdom, you made them all. The earth is full of your creatures. There is the sea, vast and spacious, teeming with creatures beyond number, living things both large and small. There the ships go to and fro, and Leviathan," I don't know, it's probably a big whale or some big sea creature, "which you form to frolic there." You know, this psalm written, you know, again, it's going back to creation. It's actually an attack against Canaanite gods. That was, you know, the gods back in those days. Those Canaanite gods, they claimed authority and rule over the land and the sea. And this psalmist contradicts that completely. In fact, he says, "How many are your works?" Then he says, "Yahweh." It ain't the gods' works. It ain't these Canaanite gods' works. It is Yahweh's work. And he made them all. Every single one of them. Now, watch what he says about these creatures. Verse 27. He says, "All creatures look to you to give them their food at the proper time. When you give it to them, they gather it up. When you open your hand, they are satisfied with good things. When you hide your face, they are terrified. When you take away their breath, they die and return to dust. When you send your spirit, they are created, and you renew the face of the ground. Notice that these creatures, they wait for God to supply food for them. You know, sure, according to verse 28, they go out and they gather it up. But that can only happen after God gives it to them. You know, they don't provide for themselves. Notice what the psalmist is trying to get you to see. They don't provide for themselves. God does that. And it says when he takes away their spirit, which is ruach in the Greek, which can mean breath, right? Wind, spirit, breath. Okay, when he takes that away, they die. When he sends his spirit, his life-giving breath, they're created. Verse 30. Folks, fill this in. That means, fill this in. Life is not self-sustained. It is God-sustained. Okay? Life is not self-sustained. It is God-sustained. You know, God not only orders his creation, but he fills it with life and he continuously sustains it. Every single creature depends on him for food. Every creature depends on him for breath, for existence itself. When he provides, life flourishes. When he withholds, life returns to dust. My grandparents were farmers up in Visalia, California, which is, you know, central California. Visalia, California, yeah, they had a huge farm. They had animals, they had cotton. I remember my dad telling me stories, you know, before he had to go to school, he had to get out to the cotton fields and pick cotton. He hated it, but he had to do it. You know, they grew walnuts. They grew all sorts of stuff. Now, you know, as a kid, I always loved to go see grandma and grandpa because I always loved seeing the animals. That's just something I love to do. If you've ever traveled up 99 or the I-5 and you come close to those farms there in Central California, then you might notice the smell, especially near those cattle ranches. You might notice the smell coming in, wafting into your windows. I remember the farmers used to always say that was the smell of money. I remember, oh man, those cows, that's the smell of stank. That's what that is. But I always loved to go see grandma and grandma and visit the cows. Now, by the time I was born, they had sold their farm in Visalia. And so my grandma would take me on walks to go see the different animals. You know, I'd say, Grandma, I was young at the time. Grandma, can I go see the cows? Oh, sure, took a pum. We'll go see the cows. And she would take me and we would go and we would visit all these different farms. And I loved it. But you know, as I'd visit these farms, I got to see how all the different farmers cared for their crops, how they took care of their animals, how they provided for their families. I got to see all that. And you know what? You look at all that and you realize that all that provision just didn't happen by accident. Those cattle weren't fed just by accident, or those crops weren't cared for just by accident. There was constant care by that farmer that would constantly provide for his farm. Folks, listen. God is the one behind every harvest. Every breath, every moment of life, God is behind it. Folks, there is no independent supply chain apart from him. That's what the psalmist is trying to get you to see. He is the source of all provision, all of it, every single bit of it. And if that's the case, the psalmist is going to make a vow here to continually praise God. Look at what he says in verse 31. He says, may the glory of the Lord endure forever. May the Lord rejoice in his work. He who looks at the earth and it trembles, who touches the mountains and they smoke. I will sing to the Lord all my life. I will sing praise to my God as long as I live. May my meditation be pleasing to him as I rejoice in the Lord. But may sinners vanish from the earth and the wicked be no more. Praise the Lord, my soul. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. That's the response that the psalmist gives to the provision. Notice he says that God looks at the earth and it trembles. He touches the mountains and they smoke. Folks, that is some serious power, some serious control over creation. Fill this in. God's provision reveals his benevolent rule. Okay? God's provision reveals his benevolent rule. That is another aspect of God's rule over creation. When we look at creation and everything that he has created, it shows his benevolence. It shows his love. It shows his care and his concern for his creation as God provides for it. You know, he's not only the architect of creation, he's its provider. Again, every creature looks to him for food. Every creature looks to him for breath, for life itself. When he gives, life flourishes. When he withholds, life returns to dust. Now, that means that his rule is not harsh or distant, right? As some people might view God, that's not what this psalmist is showing. It's showing that his rule is caring. It's caring and it's sustaining. And so the only proper response is what the psalmist says in verse 33. He says, I will sing to the Lord all my life. I will sing praise to God as long as I live. May my meditation be pleasing to him as I rejoice in the Lord. You know, that just means that every provision, folks, every provision in life, everything that God has provided for you should produce gratitude. Not entitlement. Oh, I'm owed this. No, you're not. The creator of the universe does not owe you anything. But because of his benevolent love and care, he provides for you anyway. And so the response is praise. And so with that, number three, we give God our fear, dependence, and praise. Give God your fear, your dependence, and praise. You know, after spending the entire psalm reflecting on God's greatness in creation and his goodness in sustaining life, folks, our only logical conclusion is worship. Now, I always say this about, you know, theology. Your theology, what we just learned about God, his greatness, his majesty, he's robed in regal attire, he's up in the heavens, he's not only created, but he's sustaining. When you learn that about God, that should lead you to doxology. I always say your theology should lead you to the doxology. What do I mean? It leads you to the praise. It leads you to worship. Seeing God rightly should move our hearts to respond to him rightly. And that's what the psalmist does. So we fear him rightly. Folks, this is not a fear that drives us away from him, but it's a reverence that places us right beneath him. That just means that we're not the center of the universe. Life just doesn't revolve around us. God is at the center. Life revolves around him. Remember what the psalmist says? The mountains melt at his touch. The earth responds to his command. Folks, that kind of power, that should humble us. It should humble us. You know, I think we live in a culture that tends to treat God casually, as if he exists merely to cater to our plans, as he exists just to fulfill our preferences, like almost as if he's just our servant. But the psalmist sees God's majesty and he responds with awe. Healthy worship begins when we stop reducing God to something manageable. So ask yourself this, do I approach God with reverence or have I made him small in my mind? Do I approach God with reverence or have I made him small in my mind? We should fear him rightly. We should also depend on him daily. Did you notice how creation waits on God? Creatures receive from his hand. When he gives breath, there is life. When he withholds, life fades. It's the same for us. And I think sometimes we act independently while being dependent. If you know what I mean, we schedule our lives. We pursue goals. We We make plans as if tomorrow is guaranteed. Yet Scripture reminds us that, folks, even our next breath is sustained by God. We are in complete dependence on God. And folks, that's not weakness. That's just reality. You know, one of the clearest signs of spiritual maturity is not self-confidence, but it's God confidence. Mature believers increasingly recognize that I cannot sustain myself apart from Him. Whether people acknowledge that or not, God is the one who sustains. And some people just might go through life, and God is providing for them, and God is providing for them, and they reject Him. No, I'm providing for myself. I am doing this by myself. I am pulling myself up by the bootstraps, and I'm doing it. And they do not recognize the fact that God, at His benevolent rule, is providing for them. We can fall into that trap. But mature believers recognize that they don't sustain themselves apart from God. So ask yourself this question: am I living with prayerful dependence on God or practical independence from Him? Am I living with prayerful dependence on God as Him being the source of all my provision, or practical independence from Him? Now I'm doing it all myself. No, you're not. So we give Him our fear, we give Him our dependence, and lastly, we praise Him continually. You know, the psalmist says, I will sing praise to my God as long as I live. That means that praise is not just an occasional activity, but it is a perpetual, ongoing pursuit. It's as long as you live. Why? Because God is sustaining His creation every single day. You see it continually as He waters the mountains from His upper chambers, verse 13. You know, have you ever seen a good rain coming down? As He makes grass grow for the cattle. You know, I love seeing those alfalfa fields. You know, again, you head up the 99 or the I-5. You'll see it. As He cares for the trees, as He cares for the birds, for the goats and the badgers, even as the sun comes up so that people can go out to their work. You see, these rhythms of creation should be a constant reminder for us to praise God continually for His goodness to us. So ask yourself this question: is worship something I attend, or is it becoming the posture of my life? Is worship something I only come here on a Sunday morning and I do a few worship songs for maybe 10 minutes? Is that worship to me? Or is worship, praising God, becoming the posture of your everyday life? Not just on Sunday, but Monday through Saturday as well. You know, can you get up in the morning and see the sunrise and praise God? Or is life so difficult and so hard that you can't do that? Can you see the trees in the mountains and the grass in the fields? And can you praise God for that? Can you praise God? Listen, can you praise God because He has given you another day? Can you praise God because He has given you your very next breath? Can you shout hallelujah? Praise the Lord. Can you do that? Folks, this is a psalm that causes us to lift our eyes above ourselves. We're not self-made. We're not self-sustained. We're not even self-governed people. The Creator reigns. And when we truly see His majesty in creation and His goodness and provision, the right response is clear. We fear Him, we depend on Him, and we praise Him. Hallelujah, the Creator reigns. Amen. God's majesty, it's displayed in His ordered creation. His provision reveals His benevolent rule. So that's what we do. We give Him fear. We give Him our dependency. And we praise Him. Father, we thank You so much, Lord, for Psalms 104. It teaches us so much about who You are. Lord, You are a majestic God, wrapped in light, with splendor, with majesty. Your greatness, is just displayed in all Your creation, Lord. And Your creation is ordered by You. It is sustained by You. And Lord, sometimes we skate through life and we forget that. Because sometimes life just seems so chaotic. Like that LAX airport on a busy day. Just seems so chaotic. But Lord, remind us, Lord, that You are in complete control. You are the author. And so, Lord, we give You credit. You are the creator. You are owed the rights that are due. You have the patent on creation. And so, Lord, help us to acknowledge that and help us to live it. Help our worship to not just be here on a Sunday, but help us to learn to do it all through the week, all throughout our lives, as long as we live, Lord. We thank You for everything that You've provided for us. We pray all this in Jesus' name by the power of the Spirit. Amen.